Let us turn again to the passage of God's word that we read together in the book of Psalms, Psalm 38, and let us read again verse 4. Psalm 38 at verse 4, "For mine iniquities have gone over my head as a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head." It's a psalm of David. It doesn't give any indication where particularly the psalm might have been composed. But it's a time when David was very much feeling his sin. And therefore you could say that it's appropriate to the time when Psalms 51 and 32 were written. But on the other hand, that may not be the case. But it's certainly emphasizing the seriousness of sin. And if we are made conscious of the seriousness of sin, we're not to stop there. We're to go further. We're to go to the remedy. And there is a remedy. Nobody has any right to stay away from the remedy. Nobody has any right to stay away from the remedy. It's a sense of sin that will give people some consciousness of their need of the remedy. And certainly, David is here made conscious. He's expressing his consciousness of his need of a remedy. Expressing his consciousness of his need of a remedy. And let no one say that let no one feel that they cannot come to Christ because of their sin. Let no one come to Christ because they feel that they haven't enough conviction of sin. See, the remedy is not more conviction of sin, if the Lord was pleased to give that. The remedy is Christ. That's the thing. We need to know that we are sinners. How great that conviction should be, let us leave that in the hand of the Most High. He knows. And we are to think of Christ as a physician, a doctor. Now, a good doctor, and of course there's advice about dosage of medicines very readily available to the medical profession, but you see, here is one of infinite knowledge and infinite wisdom. And he knows how to deal with sinners. He knows how to deal with the rebellion that is in the hearts of sinners. Yes, and let us go to him. There's nothing to keep us away except our sin. But you see, the Lord is able to go over our sins, so to speak. If we speak of our sin as a barrier between us and God, and that would be true. But you see, the Lord is a good shepherd, can take our hand, the hand of our soul, and lead us over all the obstacles. He can lead us over the obstacle of sin. He can take the sin out of the way. Isn't that even more wonderful? And where he has begun a good work, he will complete it. Yes. Until that day that the sinner is made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity, the day when they pass from this world into the eternal world. But let us notice these two points which I've already mentioned without mentioning them as the two points I was going particularly to focus on. And these are, first, the seriousness of sin, and second, the remedy for sin. And there's no sin that is too great for the Lord to deal with. Of course, someone might think, perhaps a number might think of the unforgivable sin. But you see, if anybody is at all concerned about sin, if they haven't given up paying attention to the needs of their souls and given up paying attention to the means of grace, then they haven't so turned their backs on God and his grace, for which there is no forgiveness. You see, it's not a lack in the provision of forgiveness. It's that willfulness that refuses to acknowledge need and to acknowledge God's provision of a remedy. Yes. An unwillingness in any way to make use of the remedy, to turn their back on, to despise, to blaspheme in the face of the remedy. It's a final turning away from the grace of God. But these two points then. First of all, the seriousness of sin. And secondly, the remedy. Now, David was feeling in his conscience the weight of his sins. He says, for instance, as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. That's the second part of verse 4. As a heavy burden, he says, that pile of iniquity that has gone over his head, it's too great for him to cope with, too great for him to manage, too great for him to deliver himself from the wrath of God, which is justly due to him for his sins. And we're not talking about David in his unconverted state. And we're not talking about David in connection necessarily with any particular outward sin. What he is feeling, no doubt, is the sin of his heart. That's what's troubling. And this every reason for us to be troubled about the sin of our hearts. Every reason for us to be troubled, even if we are already converted. But the thing is, we mustn't focus on that to the exclusion of the remedy. A focus on the seriousness of sin and the multitude of one's transgressions is not what the Lord is calling us to. Yes, he shows us our sin and what's to be our response. It's to go to the remedy. People might say, I cannot go to the remedy unless such and such has happened. No. I don't suppose Paul and Silas stopped to examine the jailer as to how far along the road of conviction, if that can be measured, how far along the road of conviction he was, their immediate response to the to his question, what must I do to be saved, was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Take the remedy. Wherever you are, in a prison, or wherever, take the remedy. Wherever you are, in a prison of conviction, you might say, doors shut up on you, keeping you in a course of sin. Wherever you are, there's a remedy. Go to Christ as the remedy. And I'm going beyond where I am. But it's such an important point. When it comes to my mind, I don't want to pass it by. To continue in sin, to continue away from Christ, it's the most serious sin there is. The sin of unbelief. The sin of neglecting the Saviour. The sin of neglecting the great salvation. That's the great sin. Every sin has its own seriousness. But you see, here is the root sin. A neglect of Christ, a neglect of that glorious one who came into the world to save sinners. Yes, their sin. And every act of sin is adding to that great a pile of iniquities that have gone over one's head. David knew it. David realized. Blessed David. For all that his sin caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. And that was serious. Terribly serious. David, such a spiritual man generally. David, who was such an example in so many ways as the king of Israel, and from such a high position, which aggravated the guilt of his sin. But you see, what we must think about especially is this. Mine iniquities have gone over my head, and especially because of my unbelief. Yes. There may be a degree of faith. And there is a degree of faith in the heart of the sinner in whom God has been working. Yes. But you see, they've not got rid of unbelief. Unbelief is no longer on the throne, you might say. The grace of God is ruling in the soul. And yet, how much iniquity is going above one's head when there is not a perfect faith. And yet, you see, faith will never be perfect in this world. Faith may become very strong. There was the woman of great faith up in Sutherland some couple of centuries ago, roughly. Yes, though she corrected the person who referred to it in that way to say, ye a woman of faith in a great God. That was her view of it. And no doubt she was right, though there's degrees of faith. But what I'm stressing is this, trying to, and may the Lord apply it to our souls, it's this, the great sin of unbelief. Yes, there was the great sin of adultery, bringing about the death of Uriah. There were these sins in the life of David. But you see, there's this fundamental sin. Even a coming short. A coming short of full faith. And we're all guilty. Yes, you might say it's God's purpose to bring sinners gradually along the way from when, with it may be very weak faith, they entered in at the straight gate and began their passage along the narrow way. Yes. And it's the Lord's work. Yes, all these things are true. But we are responsible. If our faith is in any particular situation is weak rather than strong, every doubt in that faith is a further sin. And I'm not just now trying to analyze whether someone is in the kingdom or not, though the basic matter is, have we got faith or not? Have we got Christ or not? Have we got faith in this great Savior or not? Yes, these are important matters, vitally important matters, yes. But it's certainly true of the unconverted, they have no faith, they're rejecting Christ, they're forever turning away from Christ. But you see, there's the people of God, and they are looking to Christ. They have looked to Christ. They have turned from sin. And yet, their sin is great. You see, David was guilty. And he was saying, there is no rest in my bones because of my sin. And it wasn't just the guilt of sin that was troubling. And it shouldn't be just the guilt of sin that troubles us. It's this. The sinfulness of our souls. The sinfulness of our thinking. The sinfulness of the way we speak. And so on. The sinfulness of our motivation. You see how David put it here at verse 7. There is no soundness in my flesh. No soundness in me. I need the Lord's saving work. I need to be put right. Not just that I need to be forgiven, of course I do. But I need to be put right. And you see how complete the effects of sin are, as David expressed it at verse 5. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. You can say David had a spiritual sense of smell when he puts it like that. My wounds stink. And there'll be somebody else. And their wounds are just as serious. But the wounds don't stink as far as they are concerned. They don't get the smell. It's a figurative way of putting it, of course. But they don't get a sense of the evil of sin. They don't get a sense of how God is being brought down, as it were, because of sin. We have it in Isaiah 42 about the Savior. This is prophecy that he magnified the law. He magnified the law. Well, what about us when we sin? Are we magnifying the law? Are we making the law great? No, we're taking the law down. And to the extent it can be taken down. We're treating the law as if it wasn't all that important. Ah, yes, we need the remedy. Just to go back to that for a moment. We need the remedy. We need the one who magnified the law and made it honorable. You see, we might think of that verse in 1 Corinthians. Whether ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Who of us can say that? That we are doing everything to the glory of God. In a limited way, no doubt, the people of God are living to the glory of God. When they are consistent, we might say, not perfectly consistent, not as yet. What's true of the people of God in heaven? Well, this is true. They are living perfectly to the glory of God. Sin has been eliminated from their beings. Not the slightest degree of sin in them. And they're not acting in the least degree sinfully. What a blessed condition. What a blessed condition. But you see, in this world, we are coming short of the glory of God. All have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God. That's it. What a sad condition even the people of God are in this world. What a sad condition. How much they need their remedy. Of course, those who are not the people of God, they very, very much need the remedy. But we all very, very much need the remedy. And it's a perfect remedy. It's a suitable remedy. Let us hear the Lord saying to us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Saved. Delivered. Not that the first deliverance is a complete deliverance, but it's the guarantee of a complete deliverance. The ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the soul will bring about a complete deliverance. Yes. But you see, how complete the effects of sin in the human soul. You have it in the first chapter of Isaiah, from the sole of the feet, the sole of the foot, and to the head. There is no soundness, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. You see? It affects the whole being. It affects the soul. It affects the body. It affects the various parts of the body, like the feet, and using them to commit sin, like the tongue to speak what is sinful, like the hands to do what is sinful, like the eyes to look on what is sinful, and so on. You see, the whole person, body and soul, is bound up with the commission of sin. And there's the brain, of course, the thinking. We need a complete remedy. We need a complete remedy. And there is a complete remedy. Christ and his salvation, that's a complete remedy. Oh, let us make use of it by God's grace. Let us seek God's grace so that we might make a complete use of it. Yes. But you see how this is stressed in Isaiah 1 also, that when he is speaking about Israel, that they had forsaken the Lord, they had provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. Yes, there are consequences to sin. Sin has consequences. Yes. Especially the sin of the heart. Jeremiah speaks of how the person is cursed that maketh flesh his arm and his heart departeth from the Lord. If he's needing help, if he's needing spiritual help, it's himself or other human beings that he looks to. Yes. And his heart is departing from the living God rather than approaching him. And even when there are degrees of these things, you see. Not a complete departing from the Lord, in whatever sense we take that just now. Whether it's the unconverted person, the person that does have grace. You see, the heart. Nobody else sees sin. But that person is departing in his heart, in our heart. Oh, how easy to depart from the Lord. To go back. For the child of God to go back. How easy. Yes. But the Lord is able to do wonderful things. There's a remedy. And it's a wonderful remedy. But we must take sin seriously. We must commit ourselves to the Lord so that he would put us right in our thinking. People may want to get rid of their convictions. Their convictions of sin. They're unpleasant, they say. But it's just a reflection of how unpleasant sin is before the Lord God. There's where the unpleasantness is. And you see, there's the anger of God against sin. Yes. That God will punish sin. And God chastises his people because of their sin, because of their carelessness, because of their departing from him in their heart, not being as dependent upon him as they should be. But oh, that again points us to the remedy. And let us just go on and say something about the remedy. Though perhaps I should make one more point before I pass on. And that is the particular idea behind the word that is used for iniquities. Mine iniquities have gone over my head. And it's the idea of perverseness. All sin is perverse. But for all that, the word for iniquities is used sometimes, and at least some of these times it will be pointing to the perversity of sin. He that sinneth against me, the Lord is saying, wrongeth his own soul. Doing wrong. Adding sin, particular sin, particularly serious sin. Yes. How much difference these iniquities and their perverseness are added to the pile of sin that is going up above David's head. It's just a picture, of course, but a vivid picture that we're not to ignore. And we're to come away from all this with a sense of our own sin. It's not necessarily at all the sin that might take us to the sheriff court, or even worse, to the high court. But it's this. The seriousness of sin before God and the perverseness or the perversity that lies behind our sins. You see, the thing that is added to what I've quoted from the end of Proverbs 8, all they that hate me love death. That's the fact. That's the divine understanding of a sinner going on in rebellion. He is hating God. He is hating the remedy. And effectively, that person is in love with death. It's as if he wants to follow death on indefinitely into a lost eternity. But let us turn to the remedy in the second place. And if we look at David turning back, if we look at David in his repentance, after his great sin, what is he saying? I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. That's him in Psalm 51. He's going to acknowledge his iniquity. He can't hide it from God anyway, but that's not the point here. It's this. I will be open about my sin before God. I will not try to hide it. He's going to the Lord, who has been making him feel the discomfort that a sinner should feel in the face of unpardoned sin. What a sinner should feel in the face of unpardoned sin. That's it. That's what's been said before. There's a good man. He's got a new heart. And on the one hand, he falls into outward sin. And yet, he knows the force, the power of inward sin. There was something happening in David's soul before he ever had relations with Bathsheba. He lusted. He found it attractive, and then there was a desire to have it when she was somebody else's wife. And his iniquities were going further and further above his head. But you see, when he comes to this, not only sorry because the child that had been conceived died. Not just that. But as before God, in relation to God, there was sin. And there was sin in his soul. And he will declare that iniquity before God. He will confess it. Yes. And he will desire to be reconciled to God. He will desire to be reconciled to God. He says at verse 9, Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. All my desire is before thee. Yes, the Lord sees his sin. The Lord saw his lust. The Lord sees the imperfection of his best desire. But the Lord also sees his godly desire. The Lord sees what is godly in his desire, although he may still be coming short of the glory of God. The Lord sees what is godly in his desire. Yes. And however imperfect our desires may be, a desire for the strengthening of the cause of Christ, for instance, a desire that sinners might be converted, a desire that the blessing of God would be upon us, and that we would be kept from evil. Yes. You see, we need the work of God. We need the work of God done in our souls for the sake of Christ. Now you see, look at Psalm 40 and you see Christ there. And particularly in the middle of the psalm, and when he says, for instance, when Christ says, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. So that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. There's Christ. He came as a substitute for sinners. He came to be David's substitute. And if David's iniquities are going over his head, then Christ must have to say it in a way that was, or to an extent that was never true, even of Manasseh. because Christ taken all the iniquity of all that are ever to be saved. And that's a vast number. That's a vast number. There will be days yet when there will be vast numbers of God's people in this world in a way that we cannot at all say today. But you see, Christ had to take all these iniquities upon himself. He had to suffer the full punishment for their sins. He was a substitute. He had no sin of his own, absolutely. But he had iniquities in this sense. He had taken upon himself the iniquity of all his people. Oh, how far did they go? Perhaps I'll not use David's figure, David's expression. But you see, still, I'm not able to look up there more than the hairs of my head. How many? How great? It's impossible to conceive. But you see, what we have is Christ set forth. And we have the salvation that he has provided for. We have that set forth in the word of God as a remedy. And we are to look to Christ, the one who went to Calvary, the one who suffered at Calvary, and the one who exclaimed, "It is finished." And when he looked, there were no iniquities. And he could go, as to his soul, into the immediate presence of the Holy God, his Father. He could enter into heaven. When at one stage in his sufferings, or throughout his sufferings, he could say, "Mine iniquities are more than the hairs of my head." And then he says, "It is finished. And there are no iniquities." There are no iniquities. And he can go immediately into the presence of his Father. And perhaps he could say something like this, or certainly he could say something in it like this: "Behold, I am clear of all these iniquities." And he goes into heaven, and particularly when he ascends into heaven and he takes his seat at in a permanent way at the right hand of the Father. He is there as one who has suffered all that had to be suffered for the redemption of sinners. And he comes to represent all those for whom he died. Yes. But oh, what a mercy it would be if there was this transaction going on in heaven just now. "I come to represent so-and-so, who still has all these iniquities going over his head. I come to represent that sinner. I come to crave," if that's the right word. "I come for the salvation of that sinner. I present the merits of my death for that sinner." Oh, sinner, look to Christ. And if you do, it's because of this, Christ presenting the merits of his finished work before the Father for you. Oh, let every sinner here look to Christ. Let every sinner here believe the seriousness of his or her sins. Let them go with all these sins. Make no covering for these sins, but present them all before God and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner, for the sake of Christ." Yes, you see the call. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he was saying that in this world, before ever he had ascended to heaven, before ever he had got to this stage of saying, it is finished. Yes, it is finished. It's a complete salvation. It's a suitable salvation. And whoever it is, and however high their iniquities have gone, and there's no way of measuring that. The point is that they are a very great heap. Very great. But Christ is sufficient. His work was sufficient. His work at Calvary, his work throughout his time in this world, throughout that period that he was bearing sin, until he could bear it away. Yes. The point is that sin is serious. It is tremendous guilt. God is angry with the sinner every day. But you see, corresponding to all these greats, there is the greatness of the work of Christ. There is the effectiveness of the work of Christ. And the sinner is to be directed to go to Christ with all his needs. And that's what one tries to do. You see, David again, at the beginning of Psalm 51, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. The multitude of thy tender mercies that brought Christ into the world, that prepared a remedy, that brought about a remedy. Yes. What a blessing for this world when a remedy is discovered for some terrible disease. What a mercy when a remedy is discovered. Well, what a mercy when a remedy is provided. You don't need to use the word discovery. As far as God is concerned, it was in the mind of God from all eternity, the unchangeably merciful mind of God. And there's this. It's altogether effective. Christ is able to save to the uttermost. From the top of the pile of sins, of iniquities, down to the bottom of that pile. And when the sinner believes in Jesus, that pile of sin is dissolved in the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away sin from the sole of the foot to the top of the head, one might say. Yes. And if that is true, as far as sin is concerned, that it's from the sole of the foot to the top of the head, then it's true as far as the cleansing power and the forgiving power of Christ is concerned. The cleansing power of Christ, which is the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit. Yes. And you see, what we have here is a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. Yes. Is it bringing his own sin to remembrance? Well, he is addressing God here. So I think it's bringing these things to the remembrance of God. I'm needy, he says. I'm needy in connection with my sin. And he's reminding God of that. Not that we need to remind God of anything. But you see, it's the will of God that we should be doing that. Bringing our sense of need before God and asking that he would apply the remedy for the sake of Christ and all that he has done. You see, and if were to bring these things to the remembrance of God, and even to bring the remedy to the remembrance of God. It's not what the publican was doing when he was saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Bringing the redemption that was promised to the remembrance of God and asking that he would be forgiven. And then there's this, what you have in Psalm 106. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thine own. O, visit me with thy salvation. And wherever you are in the way of salvation, if you're there, then keep on reminding God of your need and his provision. It's a remedy that is altogether suitable. And so you have this in Psalm 103, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And may we have that blessing. And may we hear the Lord announcing the remedy to us in these terms, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In other words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, for we are poor and needy. Take us each one unto thine own loving care. Grant thy blessing. Pardon us and keep us. Deliver us from evil. Wash away all our sin. And make the Redeemer precious. Oh, work wonderfully. And may we feel our sin. May we not fight against conviction of sin. But may we be crying out that the remedy would be applied and that Christ would come to us to work in our souls by the Holy Spirit. Give us thy blessing. Cast us not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Give thy blessing. Wash away our sin. Be our God and guide forever. Bless the truth here and everywhere else where it is proclaimed. And be among us as a branch of thy church. Keep us and care for us. And be working powerfully. Do us good. Make us thankful. For Jesus' sake, amen.